Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Hailandfire.com. Part 3. Continued. This is a great and most essential thing in true religion. The whole frame of the gospel, and everything appertaining to the new covenant, and all God's dispensations towards fallen man, are calculated to bring to pass this effect in the hearts of men. They that are destitute of this, have no true religion, whatever profession they may make, and how high soever their religious affections may be, have. 2. 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That is, he shall live by his faith on God's righteousness and grace, and not his own goodness and excellency. God has abundantly manifested in his word, that this is what he has a peculiar respect to in his saints, and that nothing is acceptable to him without it. Psalm 34, 18, The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, 17, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 138, 6, Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Proverb 3:34, He giveth grace unto the lowly. Isaiah 57:15, Thus saith the High and Lofty One who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66:1-2, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Micah 6:8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Matthew 5:3, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew 18:3-4, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Mark 10:15, Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. The centurion, that we have an account of, Luke 7, acknowledged that he was not worthy that Christ should enter under his roof, and that he was not worthy to come to him. See the manner of the woman's coming to Christ, that was a sinner, Luke 7:37, etc., and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. She did not think the hair of her head, which is the natural crown and glory of a woman. 1 Corinthians 11:15, too good to wipe the feet of Christ withal. Jesus most graciously accepted her, and says to her, Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. The woman of Canaan submitted to Christ, in his saying, It is not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, and did as it were owned that she was worthy to be called a dog. Whereupon Christ says unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Matthew 15:26-27-28. The prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. Luke 15:18, etc. See also Luke 18:9, etc. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others, etc. The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me a sinner. I tell you, This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Matthew 28:9. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Colossians 3:12. Put ye on, as the elect of God, humbleness of mind. Ezekiel 20:41-42. I will accept you with your sweet savour, when I bring you out from the people, etc. And there shall ye remember your ways, and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight, for all your evils that ye have committed. Chapter 36:26-27-31. A new heart also will I give unto you, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, etc. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight, for your iniquities, and for your abominations. Chapter 16:63. That thou mayst remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. Job 42:6. I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. As we would therefore make the Holy Scriptures our rule in judging of the nature of true religion, and judging of our own religious qualifications and state, it concerns us greatly to look at this humiliation as one of the most essential things pertaining to true Christianity. This is the principal part of the great Christian duty of self-denial. That duty consists in two things, viz. First, in a man's denying his worldly inclinations, and in forsaking and renouncing all worldly objects and enjoyments. And, secondly, in denying his natural self-exaltation, and renouncing his own dignity and glory, and in being emptied of himself, so that he does freely and from his very heart, as it were, renounce himself, and annihilate himself. Thus the Christian doth in evangelical humiliation. And this latter is the greatest and most difficult part of self-denial, although they always go together, and one never truly is where the other is not. Yet natural men can come much nearer to the former than the latter. Many anchorites and recluses have abandoned, though without any true mortification, the wealth, and pleasures, and common enjoyments of the world, who were far from renouncing their own dignity and righteousness. They never denied themselves for Christ, but only sold one lust to feed another, sold a beastly lust to pamper a devilish one, and so were never the better, but their latter end was worse than their beginning. They turned out one black devil, to let in seven white ones, that were worse than the first, though of a fairer countenance. It is inexpressible, and almost inconceivable, how strong a self-righteous, self-exalting disposition is naturally in man, and what he will not do and suffer to feed and gratify it, and what lengths have been gone in a seeming self-denial in other respects, by Essenes and Pharisees among the Jews, and by Papists, many sects of heretics, and enthusiasts, among professing Christians, and by many Mahometans, and by Pythagorean philosophers, and others among the heathen, and all to do sacrifice to this Moloch of spiritual pride or self-righteousness, and that they may have something wherein to exalt themselves before God, and above their fellow creatures. That humiliation which has been spoken of, is what all the most glorious hypocrites, who make the most splendid show of mortification to the world, and high religious affection, do grossly fail in. Were it not that this is so much insisted on in Scripture, as a most essential thing in true grace, one would be tempted to think that many of the heathen philosophers were truly gracious, in whom was so bright an appearance of many virtues, and also great illuminations, and inward fervors and elevations of mind, as though they were truly the subjects of divine elapses and heavenly communications. It is true, that many hypocrites make great pretenses to humility, as well as other graces, and very often there is nothing whatsoever which they make a higher profession of. They endeavor to make a great show of humility in speech and behavior, but they commonly make bungling work of it, though glorious work in their own eyes. They cannot find out what a humble speech and behavior is, or how to speak and act so that there may indeed be a savour of Christian humility in what they say and do, that sweet humble air and mean is beyond their art, being not led by the Spirit, or naturally guided to a behaviour becoming holy humility, by the vigour of a lowly spirit within them. And therefore they have no other way, many of them, but only to be much in declaring that they be humble, and telling how they were humbled to the dust at such and such times, and abounding in very bad expressions which they use about themselves. Such as, I am the least of all saints, I am a poor vile creature, I am not worthy of the least mercy, or that God should look upon me. Oh, I have a dreadful wicked heart. My heart is worse than the devil. Oh, this cursed heart of mine, etc. Such expressions are very often used, not with a heart that is broken, not with spiritual mourning, not with the tears of her that washed Jesus's feet, not as remembering and being confounded, and never opening their mouth more because of their shame, when God is pacified, as the expression is, Ezekiel 16, 63, but with the light air, with smiles in the countenance, or with a Pharisaical affectation, and we must believe that they are thus humble, and see themselves so vile, upon the credit of their say-so. For there is nothing appears in them of any savour of humility, in the manner of their deportment and deeds that they do. There are many that are full of expressions of their own vileness, who yet expect to be looked upon as eminent and bright saints by others, as their due. And it is dangerous for any, so much as to hint the contrary, or to carry it towards them any otherwise, than as if we looked upon them as some of the chief of Christians. There are many that are much in crying out of their wicked hearts, and their great shortcomings, and unprofitableness, and speaking as though they looked on themselves as the meanest of the saints. Who yet, if a minister should seriously tell them the same things in private, and should signify, that he feared they were very low and weak Christians, and thought they had reasoned solemnly to consider of their great barrenness and unprofitableness, and falling so much short of many others, it would be more than they could digest. They would think themselves highly injured. And there would be a danger of a rooted prejudice in them against such a minister. There are some that are abundant in talking against legal doctrines, legal preaching, and a legal spirit, who do but little understand the thing they talk against. A legal spirit is a more subtle thing than they imagine. It is too subtle for them. It lurks, and operates, and prevails in their hearts, and they are most notoriously guilty of it, at the same time, when they are inveighing against it. So far as a man is not emptied of himself, and of his own righteousness and goodness, in whatever form or shape, so far he is of a legal spirit. A spirit of pride of man's own righteousness, and morality, holiness, affection, experience, faith, humiliation, or any goodness whatsoever, is a legal spirit. It was no pride in Adam before the fall, to be of a legal spirit. Because of his circumstances, he might seek acceptance by his own righteousness. But a legal spirit in a fallen, sinful creature, can be nothing else but spiritual pride. And reciprocally, a spiritually proud spirit is a legal spirit. There is no man living that is lifted up with a conceit of his own experiences and discoveries, and upon the account of them glisters in his own eyes, but what trusts in his experiences, and makes a righteousness of them. However he may use humble terms, and speak of his experiences as of the great things God has done for him, and it may be calls upon others to glorify God for them. Yet he that is proud of his experiences, arrogates something to himself, as though his experiences were some dignity of his. And if he looks on them as his own dignity, he necessarily thinks that God looks on them so too. For he necessarily thinks his own opinion of them, to be true. And consequently judges that God looks on them as he does. And so unavoidably imagines that God looks on his experiences as a dignity in him, as he looks on them himself. And that he glisters as much in God's eyes, as he does in his own. And thus he trusts in what is inherent in him, to make him shine in God's sight, and recommend him to God, and with this encouragement he goes before God in prayer. And this makes him expect much from God. and this makes him think that Christ loves him, and that he is willing to clothe him with his righteousness, because he supposes that he is taken with his experiences and graces. And this is a high degree of living on his own righteousness, and such persons are in the high road to hell. Poor deluded wretches, who think they look so glistering in God's eyes, when they are smoke in his nose, and are many of them more odious to him than the most impure beast in Sodom, that makes no pretense to religion. To do as these do, is to live upon experiences, according to the true notion of it, and not to do as those who only make use of spiritual experiences, as evidences of a state of grace, and in that way receive hope and comfort from them. There is a sort of men, who indeed abundantly cry down works, and cry up faith in opposition to works, and set up themselves very much as evangelical persons, in opposition to those that are of a legal spirit, and make a fair show of advancing Christ and the gospel, and the way of free grace, who are indeed some of the greatest enemies to the gospel way of free grace, and the most dangerous opposers of pure humble Christianity. There is a pretended great humiliation, and being dead to the law, and emptied of self, which is one of the biggest and most elated things in the world. Some there are, who have made great profession of experience of a thorough work of the law on their hearts, and of being brought fully off from works, whose conversation has savored most of a self-righteous spirit of any that ever I had opportunity to observe. And some who think themselves quite emptied of themselves, and are confident that they are abased in the dust, are full as they can hold with the glory of their own humility, and lifted up to heaven with a high opinion of their own abasement. Their humility is a swelling, self-conceited, confident, showy, noisy, assuming humility. It seems to be the nature of spiritual pride to make men conceited and ostentatious of their humility. This appears in that first born of pride among the children of men, that would be called His Holiness, even the man of sin, that exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped. He styles himself servant of servants, and to make a show of humility, washes the feet of a number of poor men at his inauguration. For persons to be truly emptied of themselves, and to be poor in spirit, and broken in heart, is quite another thing, and has other effects, than many imagine. It is astonishing how greatly many are deceived about themselves as to this matter, imagining themselves most humble, when they are most proud, and their behavior is really the most haughty. The deceitfulness of the heart of man appears in no one thing so much as this of spiritual pride and self-righteousness. The subtlety of Satan appears in its height, in his managing of persons with respect to this sin. And perhaps one reason may be, that here he has most experience. He knows the way of its coming in. He is acquainted with the secret springs of it. It was his own sin. Experience gives vast advantage in leading souls, either in good or evil. But though spiritual pride be so subtle and secret an iniquity, and commonly appears under a pretext of great humility, yet there are two things by which it may, perhaps universally and surely, be discovered and distinguished. The first thing is this: he that is under the prevalence of this distemper, is apt to think highly of his attainments in religion, as comparing himself with others. It is natural for him to fall into that thought of himself, that he is an eminent saint, that he is very high amongst the saints, and has distinguishingly good and great experiences. That is the secret language of his heart, Luke 18:11, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. And Isaiah 65:5, I am holier than thou. Hence such are apt to put themselves forward among God's people, and as it were to take a high seat among them, as if there was no doubt of it but it belonged to them. They, as it were, naturally do that which Christ condemns, Luke 14:7, etc., take the highest room. This they do, by being forward to take upon them the place and business of the chief. To guide, teach, direct, and manage. They are confident that they are guides to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, instructors of the foolish, teachers of babes, Romans 2:19-20. It is natural for them to take it for granted, that it belongs to them to do the part of dictators and masters in matters of religion. And so they implicitly affect to be called of men rabbi, which is by interpretation master, as the Pharisees did, Matthew 23, 6, 7, that is, they're yet apt to expect that others should regard them, and yield to them, as masters in matters of religion. But he whose heart is under the power of Christian humility, is of a contrary disposition. If the scriptures are at all to be relied on, such a one is apt to think his attainments in religion to be comparatively mean, and to esteem himself low among the saints, and one of the least of saints. Humility, or true lowliness of mind, disposes persons to think others better than themselves, Phil. 2, 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Hence they are apt to think the lowest room belongs to them, and their inward disposition naturally leads them to obey that precept of our Saviour, Luke 14:10. It is not natural to them to take it upon them to do the part of teachers. But on the contrary, they are disposed to think that they are not the persons, that others are fitter for it than they. As it was with Moses and Jeremiah, Exodus 3:11, Jeremiah 1:6, though they were such eminent saints, and of great knowledge. It is not natural to them to think that it belongs to them to teach, but to be taught. They are much more eager to hear, and to receive instruction from others, than to dictate to others, Jam. 1:19, be ye swift to hear, slow to speak. And when they do speak, it is not natural to them to speak with a bold, masterly air. But humility disposes them rather to speak, trembling. Hosea 13:1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. They are not apt to assume authority, and to take upon them to be chief managers and masters, but rather to be subject to others, Jam. 3:1-2, be not many masters. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There are some persons' experiences that naturally work that way, to make them think highly of them. And they do often themselves speak of their experiences as very great and extraordinary. They freely speak of the great things they have met with. This may be spoken and meant in a good sense. In one sense, every degree of saving mercy is a great thing, it is indeed a thing great, yea, infinitely great, for God to bestow the least crumb of children's bread on such dogs as we are in ourselves. And the more humble a person is that hopes that God has bestowed such mercy on him, the more apt will he be to call it a great thing that he has met with in this sense. But if by great things which they have experienced they mean comparatively great spiritual experiences, or great compared with others' experiences, or beyond what is ordinary, which is evidently often times the case, then for a person to say, I have met with great things, is the very same thing as to say, I am an eminent saint, and of more grace than ordinary, for to have great experiences, if the experiences be true and worth the telling of, is the same thing as to have great grace. There is no true experience, but the exercise of grace. And exactly according to the degree of true experience, is the degree of grace and holiness. The persons that talk thus about their experiences, when they give an account of them, expect that others should admire them. Indeed, they do not call it boasting to talk after this manner about their experiences, nor do they look upon it as any sign of pride. Because they say, they know that it was not they that did it, it was free grace, they are things that God has done for them, they would acknowledge the great mercy God has shown them, and not make light of it. But so it was with the Pharisee that Christ tells us of, Luke 18. He in words gave God the glory of making him to differ from other men. God, I thank thee, says he, that I am not as other men. They're verbally ascribing it to the grace of God, that they are holier than other saints, does not hinder their forwardness to think so highly of their holiness, being a sure evidence of the pride and vanity of their minds. If they were under the influence of a humble spirit, their attainments in religion would not be so apt to shine in their own eyes, nor would they be so much in admiring their own beauty. The Christians that are really the most eminent saints, and therefore have the most excellent experiences, and are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, humble themselves as a little child, Matthew 8, 4, because they look on themselves as but little children in grace, and their attainments to be but the attainments of babes in Christ, and are astonished at, and ashamed of the low degrees of their love, and their thankfulness, and their little knowledge of God. Moses, when he had been conversing with God in the mount, and his face shone so bright in the eyes of others as to dazzle their eyes, wist not that his face shone. There are some persons that go by the name of high professors, and some will own themselves to be high professors, but eminently humble saints, that will shine brightest in heaven, are not at all apt to profess high. I do not believe there is an eminent saint in the world that is a high professor. Such will be much more likely to profess themselves to be least of all saints, and to think that every saint's attainments and experiences are higher than his. Such is the nature of grace, and of true spiritual light, that they naturally dispose the saints in the present state, to look upon their grace and goodness little, and their deformity great. And they that have the most grace and spiritual light, of any in this world, have most of this disposition. As will appear most clear and evident to anyone that soberly and thoroughly weighs the nature and reason of things, and considers the things following. That grace and holiness is worthy to be called little, that is, little in comparison of what it ought to be. And so it seems to one that is truly gracious, for such a one has his eye upon the rule of his duty. A conformity to that is that he aims at. It is what his soul struggles and reaches after. And it is by that he estimates and judges of what he does, and what he has. To a gracious soul, and especially to one eminently gracious, that holiness appears little, which is little of what it should be, little of what he sees infinite reason for, and obligation to. If his holiness appears to him to be at a vast distance from this, it naturally appears despicable in his eyes, and not worthy to be mentioned as any beauty or amiableness in him. For the like reason as a hungry man naturally accounts that which is set before him, but a little food, a small matter, not worth mentioning, that is nothing in comparison of his appetite. Or as the child of a great prince, that is jealous for the honor of his father, and beholds he respect which men show him, naturally looks on that honor and respect very little, and not worthy to be regarded, which is nothing in comparison of that which the dignity of his father requires. But that is the nature of true grace and spiritual light, that opens to a person's view the infinite reason there is that he should be holy in a high degree. And the more grace he has, the more this is open to view, the greater sense he has of the infinite excellency and glory of the divine being, and of the infinite dignity of the person of Christ, and the boundless length and breadth, and depth and height, of the love of Christ to sinners. And as grace increases, the field opens more and more to a distant view, until the soul is swallowed up with the vastness of the object, and the person is astonished to think how much it becomes him to love this God, and this glorious Redeemer, that has so loved man, and how little he does love. And so the more he apprehends, the more the smallness of his grace and love appears strange and wonderful, and therefore is more ready to think that others are beyond him. For wondering at the littleness of his own grace, he can scarcely believe that so strange a thing happens to other saints. It is amazing to him, that one that is really a child of God, and that has actually received the saving benefits of that unspeakable love of Christ, should love no more, and he is apt to look upon it as a thing peculiar to himself, a strange and exempt instance. For he sees only the outside of other Christians, but he sees his own inside. End of the 12th section, of part 3.